There are some people that love birth stories. When a friend of my family has a baby, my wife always wants to hear the birth story every time. And she loves the details, and I mean the details, of the entire birth story. And my wife is not alone in that love. Many people love birth stories. Cable television has a number of alleged reality shows that revolve around the stories of birth. Celebrity gossip magazines have stories of famous women and their birthing experiences. And when you're in the line at the grocery store, you can see that on the headline of some of the magazines. And sometimes in the midst of these birth stories, the fact that there is a baby brought into the world, it falls into the background of the details or the narrative of the story itself. Last month, there were two babies born on the highway in Northern California, and they were born one exit apart from each other. And that was going around in the news, and it was a big story. Were they boys or girls? I don't know. That's not important to the story. What's important to the story is they were born on the highway. You see, sometimes the details in the story become the story itself. And the story, the birth of a baby, falls into the background. This morning we begin to look at Samson. Samson is our final judge in the book of Judges. And we're going to look at his birth story. And as we look at Samson's birth story, we'll see that the whole thing falls into the background as the angel of the Lord comes to the foreground. The focus of the birth story of Samson is not Samson. It's the angel of the Lord. So we begin this morning as we look at verses 1 through 14, and this is our first heading. And we'll look at the angel's word. The angel's word, verses 1 through 14. Now the question we have to ask is, who is the angel of the Lord? This text begins with people again doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and that is something that we've seen numerous times. It's that cycle of the book of Judges. And then a man named Manoah is introduced, and we're told a bit about him. We're told where he's from, and we're told that his wife is barren and that they have no children. And then the angel of the Lord appears to this woman. So we begin with slowly unfolding this family story in the hopes that we're going to hear of a birth. And the angel of the Lord comes on the scene. Remember, we've seen the angel of the Lord in the book of Judges already. We've said that the angel of the Lord is the true hero of the book of Judges, the one that's guiding and the one that's protecting and the one that is saving. So who is he? David Murray, who preached here a number of months ago, spoke some of the angel of the Lord. And we, in his book, see his book, Jesus on Every Page, he has a section on the angel of the Lord, and he gives six ways that we are to view the angel of the Lord as he describes himself in the Old Testament. This is the first. The angel claims he has divine authority. 2, He is a distinct divine person. 3. He exhibits divine attributes. 4. He performs divine actions. 5. He receives divine homage. And 6. He is identified as God. So you see, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who comes to Samson's mother and tells her, "You will have a son." The angel is the hero of the text and the center of our meditations. You see, the angel comes to this unnamed barren woman, and he comes with news. You see that in verse 3. "Behold, you are barren." Do you think she knew that? She knew that. "Behold, you are barren. You have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." God has a way of using barren women to bring His will to pass. Sarah was past the years of childbirth, and she had a son. Samuel would be born to a woman who appears to be barren. Elizabeth is barren, and she gives birth to John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ Himself is born to a woman who had not known a man. And God here is teaching us that His will come to pass. And that will is not contingent upon our wills. He is able to bring forth worshipers and those who will do His will even from a barren womb. Friends, think about that. It ought to cause us to worship and to think ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ and to this miracle surrounding His birth. Samson points us to the Savior who would be born. So this angel comes to the unnamed barren woman. He says, "You're going to have a son." And then he begins to describe the life and the ministry of this son. In verses 4 and 5, she is told that he will be a Nazarite, and he will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. What's a Nazarite? The Nazarite is found in Numbers 6. And the Nazarite is a man or a woman who voluntarily sets aside part of their life for ministry. It could be service to the temple. It could be working as one in the school of the prophets. It could be other work related to the mission of the ancient church. The scriptures are not specific as to what the work is. But the Nazarite has a number of restrictions on his life. He's not allowed to drink alcohol. As a matter of fact, he's not allowed to use vinegar. He's not allowed to eat anything associated with the grape. So no wine, no juice, no raisins, no grape leaves, nothing. He's not allowed to cut his hair for the duration of the vow. And this is problematic if you're told before you're pregnant that your son will be a Nazarite from the womb until his death. He's not allowed to cut his hair. And he's not allowed to be near dead bodies. Even if his parents died, the Nazarite is not allowed near those bodies, or the vow will be broken. Now, I'm not sure if you know how the Samson story ends, But the angel comes and he tells Mrs. Manoah that her son will be set apart from the womb, and his special task will be serving as a Nazarite and helping or starting to overthrow the Philistines. And this is the first time we've met the Philistines in the book of Judges. The Philistines will become the major enemy of Israel in the books that follow. If you look at 1 and 2 Samuel and go into Kings and Chronicles, the Philistines are everywhere. And here's where we first meet them. And this son will start to overthrow the enemy. And the angel tells us that this vow, this Nazarite vow, is something that is from conception, and it will last until his death. This is a prophetic word from the angel as he speaks to Mrs. Manoah. And he tells her that even in death, Samson, her son, would labor in this way. So her son is set apart in life and in death, and he begins to save people from the Philistines. And again, what this is showing us in the book of Judges is this need for a king, this need for the king to come and to rule over his people and to defend his people from their enemies. And only God's appointed king will be able to defeat God's enemies. We must wait for the completion of that, not for a son who is born of a barren woman, but for the son who is born of a virgin. This redemption would fully come through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the angel's words are words of hope to a people. Words of hope to a barren woman who does not want to see her husband's name die off. And words of hope for a mother who had many questions about God's will. And many questions, I'm sure, about the goodness of God in the midst of this barrenness. The angel's words bring other questions as well, don't they? I want you to notice Manoah in this. Manoah's a bit behind through the whole text. And I don't think that's his fault. But it seems that the angel of the Lord wants to deal with his wife. And poor Manoah, he's trying to be the head of his house, and he's scurrying to play catch up with questions. That's what we see with Manoah. The angel of the Lord comes to the woman. The woman says to Manoah, Manoah has questions, and then he's trying to play catch up, and the angel comes back to the woman, and Manoah scurries to play catch up. In verse 6, Mrs. Manoah tells her husband that the angel came to her, and then Manoah prays. He prays, and this is a good thing. He says, Lord, let the man come back and teach us what we are supposed to do with this child. He has questions. So in God's grace, he answers the request, but it's not how Manoah expects the answer to come. Manoah expects that the angel of the Lord would come to him and say, okay, buddy, this is what your son is going to be like. But what happens in verse 9, the wife is in a field and she's probably doing some work in the field, and the angel of the Lord again appears to her. So she runs off and she gets her husband. Verse 11, Manoah comes back to the field and he says, are you the one who spoke to this woman? The angel says, I am. And Manoah has another question. What will be the child's manner of life and his mission? That's a good question, isn't it? We have some women in this room that are expecting, and we have other women in this room that would like to be expecting. This ought to be your prayer for your child. What is to be this child's manner of life, and what is his mission? This isn't too early to be asking these questions. It's not too early to be praying in this direction. And for the children in this room, it's not too early for you all to consider this question. How will you live? And what will you do? It's not too early to ask this question. And for those of us that are with the children of the church, we can pray this for them. Pray that the manner of life of the Scriptures would be how they walk, and that God would reveal mission to their lives. What will be this child's manner of life? And what will be his mission? It's a great question. So the angel of the Lord, he gives this recap. He says, she's not to eat anything from the vine. She's not to consume alcohol. She's not to eat that which is unclean. Everything I've commanded her, she is to observe. And friends, as we see this, we ought to stand in amazement at the grace of God. The grace of God as He comes down, as the angel comes down and speaks face to face with a fallen being, and gives grace. And not only grace to Mrs. Manoah, who remains unnamed, but grace to her husband as well, as he retells everything to him. God comes down and speaks, and God comes down with promises, and as He does that, He bears with our infirmities, and He bears with our shortcomings. He does this in Christ for you and for me. Think of all of our questions. Think of all the questions that we have, even in the midst of our shortcomings. Think of all the providences, the good providences that come to our life, and we don't understand them. And we just see the grace of God poured out upon us, and we look at ourselves and we say, who am I? Who am I to deserve this grace? Yet Christ has come down for sinners. And the angel of the Lord came to Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came to Mrs. Manoah in grace. How loving and kind is our God, even to sinners. We learn more about Him as we move from His Word. And that would have been enough if we just had the Word revealed and then Samson born. That would be enough, but there's more. We see in the second place the angel's name. And this is verses 15 through 23. 15 through 23, the angel's name. We see in 15 that Manoah continues to question the angel of the Lord. And this time, in the midst of questioning, he's trying to get the angel of the Lord to stay for dinner. He's a godly man living in the ancient world, and he understands the importance of hospitality. The word hospitality means love for strangers. And Manoah, like many in the ancient church, knew that when strangers came around, they would be made friends as they would be made guests. Strangers become friends when they become guests. And this is an important point for us as a congregation. We're a growing congregation, and there may be people here that you don't really know. And you think, how can I get to know them in the midst of my busy schedule and their busy schedule? Well, bring out the grain, bring out the goat, and serve them. This is what Manoah is doing here. He's wanting to get to know this man of God, and he does so by way of hospitality. He says, I will serve you. He invites the angel of the Lord to his home for goat. And the angel of the Lord says to him in verse 16, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer that to the Lord. And Manoah is still trying to play catch up. He's not understanding fully that this is the angel of the Lord. It seems he thinks that the angel is just a prophet or a messenger of God. And the angel turns attention away from dinner and this great hospitality that is offered to the angel of the Lord. And he says, I don't need dinner. Give a sacrifice. So Manoah offers this. And then he asks the angel of the Lord his name. What is your name? He already knows of his appearance. And what's the text say his appearance is like? It's really 21st century. It is awesome. His appearance is awesome. What is his name? In the ancient world, the name is more than a label. A name tells you of a person's character. A name tells you of a person's worth. It tells of a person's value. Manoah is not just practicing niceties. What is your name? I'm Manoah. Who are you? Manoah wants to know the angel of the Lord with greater intimacy. He wants to know his character and his worth and what he's like. And how does the angel of the Lord respond? Verse 18. Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Friends, let that answer just come upon you. His name is wonderful. What that means is that the angel of the Lord is so incomprehensible that Manoah could not even begin to understand. what he's like. If you have a King James Version in front of you, the word is secret. My name is secret. What that does is it shows us that this name is of such greatness that we cannot even begin to scratch the surface of this name. Manoah, if he heard his name, could not even get his mind wrapped around this name. His name is Wonderful. The word can be translated as incomprehensible. Unable to fully comprehend the fullness of who God is. His name is Wonderful. It's as if he's saying, Manoah, even if I told you my name, you wouldn't be able to fathom it. You would not be able to plumb the depths of who I am. You could not begin to see just how wonderful my name is. Friends, we must remember that God has revealed his name. The angel of the Lord is not here hiding a revealed name. Remember in your Bibles when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the revealed name of God. It is Yahweh in Hebrew. Some older translations will give it as Jehovah. God has revealed his name. He did so to Moses. He is the God that keeps covenant and the God that one day would give fullness of revelation through the God-man, Jesus Christ. Here, the angel of the Lord is not saying that his name has not been revealed. He's saying that it is too wonderful to fully comprehend. Verse 19, Manoah takes the young goat and the grain, and they offer them as a burnt offering. And what happens? The angel of the Lord steps into the worship of his people, and he's taken up in the flame. He is consumed by the worship of his people. And Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, they fall on their faces and they worship and they lift up the revealed name of God in praise. In verse 21, we're told the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew it was the angel of the Lord. So as the angel of the Lord steps into this flame and is consumed and they drop to their faces in worship, Manoah understands at that point. He catches up to Mrs. Manoah and he says, "It is the angel of the Lord." And they reflect on that in verses 22 and 23. There's a summary of reflection between Manoah and Mrs. Manoah as they consider their experience with the angel of the Lord. And this is a precious conversation that is recorded between a husband and his wife, a summary of a conversation. Remember, as I've preached through the book of Judges, I've often said that the women in the book of Judges are these phenomenal, godly women. and the men are not phenomenal and godly often. And here again we have this experience where Mrs. Manoah is an incredible woman of God. And Mr. Manoah is not a fool. He's just playing catch up through it. But they're reflecting on the implications of the angel's name. He is wonderful. And they're talking, and Manoah says to his wife in 22, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." And his wife says to him, "Well, if the Lord had meant to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands. He would not have shown us these things, and He would not have announced to us these things." Who is correct? Play marriage counselor. Who is correct? Is Manoah right? This is a Presbyterian church, don't ever say. Is Manoah correct? Or is Mrs. Manoah correct? Friends, they are both right. They're both right. They are both correct, and they're focusing on different aspects of the character of God. Manoah is here, and he's focused on the holiness of God, and he's looking at this wonderful name of God, and he says, "Surely we will be consumed," as he reflects on holiness. You see, God is so pure. And God is so perfect that no man can stand in the presence of God. Sin is unable to be in God's presence. You can think of Isaiah 6. The cherubim surrounding the throne. The train fills the temple. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they say that repeatedly over and over and over into all eternity. And Isaiah is brought into the presence, and the seraph takes the coal and touches his lips and burns his lips. And Isaiah, a godly man, says, "For I am an unclean man in the midst of an unclean people." A godly man like Isaiah in the presence of a holy God looks like uncleanness. Friends, Manoah is focused on God's holiness. Mrs. Manoah says, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering." You see, His name is wonderful. Mrs. Manoah is focusing on the fact that God is gracious to sinners. These things live in harmony. The holiness of God, where no sinner is able to be in God's presence, lives in perfect harmony with the fact that God is gracious and calls sinners unto Himself. Grace flows from God's goodness, and grace flows from the love that God has for sinners. That love that is so strong that He was willing to send His Son, Jesus Christ, so that sinners may be made right with God. If God wanted to kill Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, He had every right in the name of justice, because they were sinners who saw God. And yet by grace, through the angel of the Lord, they live. Friends, in Christ, we may see God. God, through the angel of the Lord, condescends in grace so that the people may receive a judge, a mediator through a barren womb. Oh yeah, that's right. This is a birth story. We've gotten lost in the narrative, haven't we? The angel of the Lord's name is wonderful. And later the prophet Isaiah would tell us that the one who would come to be born of a virgin, that his name is wonderful. The one who does wonders. The one who is fullness of holiness and fullness of grace. Friends, we've seen the angel's words, we've seen the angel's name, and lastly, we must remember it's a birth story. The birth has faded into the background, but our third heading is the angels judge. The angels judge. This is verses 24 and 25. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew. And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him at Manhaneth Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's a birth story, and here 24 verses into the chapter, this unnamed woman who is the wife of Manoah, the one who is childless and the one who is barren, has a son. Did you hear that? The one who is barren and the one who is childless has a son. Does that make you want to worship? As God brings His will to pass? Does that fill you with awe that the one who does wondrous things is able to bring forth a judge from the midst of a barren womb as he looks forward to bringing forth a Savior from a virgin's womb? Yahweh takes the barren woman and He makes her a home. He gives her children, at least a son. And this tells of the work of God's grace and mercy. And it reminds us that God doesn't need His cooperation to bring His will to pass. It's not like God is waiting on us to do the right thing. God takes a barren womb and brings forth a Savior. This is how profound our religion is. From time to time, we read stories or hear stories of people that make up these elaborate conversion stories so they can present the gospel. And so that they can say, God was so merciful to me, this is who I was, and this is who I am. And then sometimes stories like that are found out to not be true. Friends, God does not need that from us. God is able to raise up judges from barren women, and He's able to raise up prophets from barren women, and He's able to raise up a Savior from a virgin. This is the depths to which God goes to save humanity. The history of redemption is a history that barren women carry. As God shows us that He is able to do wondrous things because His name is wonderful. Manoah's wife bore a son. They called him Samson. Samson means like the sun. S-U-N. Like the sun. If you think back on Deborah's prophecy, Deborah prophesies and she breaks forth in this song and she says, "So may all of God's enemies perish, and may the righteous shine like the sun." Samson is the fulfillment of a prophetic word. The fulfillment of a promise that we saw in the book of Judges already. He's evidence that Mrs. Manoah believes God and she believes in God's promise. She believes that He will be raised up as a mediator and a judge. One who would redeem or begin to redeem Israel, even in death. So like the sun, Samson grew. We don't know much about his growth. We don't know much about his childhood. And that's an interesting fact that in the scriptures we know very little about childhood experiences. There's a few, but very few. So what we know about Samson's boyhood is that he grew, and that's important. And somewhere within the land belonging to Dan, west of Jerusalem, the Spirit of God begins to work in the life of Samson. And the way that the Spirit works is indicative of everything that we'll see in the next few chapters. Samson is set aside as a Nazarite, which means he's called to holiness. He's called to be consecrated unto the Lord. And Samson will struggle, won't he? Samson will really struggle. And that struggle coming up in his drive to fulfill the passions and lusts of his own eyes, we see that struggle will even go all the way to his death at the end of chapter 16. Do you remember how the other judges have been set apart so far? Remember the Spirit of God descends upon them. Sort of this vision of ordination as they're set apart for this work. Look at Samson. Verse 25. The Spirit does not descend. It stirs. The Hebrew word for stir means to thrush or to beat persistently, to disturb as it's turned rapidly. See, the Spirit does not descend upon Samson, who is this, "Lord, I am here, I am willing." The Spirit of God comes down upon Samson and begins to move his heart with violent thrusts. Samson is the one that the Lord will seriously compel to this work. He stirs his heart and he stirs his mind. He's convicting him and causing him to wrestle through that early question that his father answered. What will be his manner of life and his mission? And God's Spirit stirs with inside of Samson. Over the next several weeks, we'll continue to look at the life of Samson and how this birth story is brought to fullness. But today we focus on the story. In the birth of Samson, we are reminded that God goes to extraordinary measures to save his people. And we can give thanks for that. The path that Jesus Christ took to redeem his people was nothing that we could come up with. The greatest poets and writers of all of our cultures could not have written such a story as the depths to which God Himself comes to redeem. And we learn that God is a wonderful God, and that His name is wonderful. And part of that wonderful name is the fact that God is perfectly holy, and that perfect holiness, which is incomprehensible to us, is compatible with grace. We learn that God will go beyond our greatest expectations in redeeming His people. You see, even as the sun shines, the righteous flourish. We have a lot to give thanks for here today. As we stand in awe of a birth story that fades into the background of this wonderful angel of the Lord, whose name is wonderful. Amen.